Let us pray. For me, kind Jesus, was thine incarnation, thy mortal sorrow, and thy life's oblation, thy death of anguish and thy bitter passion for my salvation. Amen. Friends, students, colleagues, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Maundy Thursday, the last full day of Jesus' life. And it was a full day, a very eventful day. On that night, he instituted the Lord's Supper, in which he gives us his body and his blood to eat, to drink, for the forgiveness of our sins, for our salvation. He institutes a new covenant, a new means of grace and salvation. Maundy Thursday. On that evening, he's betrayed by his friend, his disciple, would have loved him and believed in him. Betrayed to his enemies, the Jews and the Romans. Betrayed to be beaten and scourged and judged, condemned, crucified. Suffer God's own wrath against sin. He was delivered for our offenses. Maundy Thursday. He struggles with God in the garden. It's as though his active obedience, as we call it, merges now finally into passive obedience. Be the obedient, suffering servant. Suffering for the sins of the world. Striving with God that he might not have to drink that cup. And knowing that he had to do it. Go all the way to the cross. Maundy Thursday, the night in which he washed his disciples' feet, set them an example, said. All these great events really point forward to what was going to happen the next day. Also, the event recorded in our text, which seems rather unimportant compared to those other things. What does he mean when he comes to disciples and washes their feet? How do we wash feet? I believe that this symbolic act of Jesus is a didactic action. He is trying to teach them something about the next day and about Christian religion. And so I'd like to ask this morning, what is he trying to teach his disciples here? First, as he washes their feet, he is attempting to teach them about his love, God's love. That his love to them is a divine love. Not a piecemeal, not a sporadic love, but a mighty love which will go to the cross and a love which continues, persists. It's an eternal, uncompromising, continuous love. That love is manifested, of course, the next day, and the disciples don't really understand it. Our text proves what I've just said, really, when it starts out with the words, having loved his own, he loved them even unto the end, to the end. Well, who are these people whom he calls his own? They were just disciples. People who just a short time before were told, argued with themselves about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. People who just didn't understand an act of humility like this at all. People who were interested only in their own self-aggrandizement not in understanding or imitating his act of humility. And that's always the case. People just don't understand humility. They take it as a mark of weakness. They did that night, the days of Jesus. Peter, of course, speaks for all of them. When he questions this action, and he says, "You're not going to wash my feet," Jesus corrects him, tells him, "If I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me." Well, Peter takes the rebuke and figures there must be something symbolic, something really important, some spiritual benefit in what Jesus is doing, so he wants it all. He says, becomes just as vehement in his acceptance of the thing as he did in his denial of it. And so he says, "Don't wash my feet only, but my hands and my head. I want everything." Jesus again corrects him and says, "If I wash your feet, you're clean." Well, so it is with us. What does it mean then that Jesus is washing our feet? It means that he is showing that his love is a perpetual, continual love which persists even though they don't understand it at all. He is trying that Maundy Thursday to prepare them for the great act of humility the next day and to show them that the very nature of his love and of God's love is that God sends his Son into the world and, as Luther put it once, plunges him into our death, our misery, our hell, and has him drink it up. And that, Luther says, is the way we're saved. When a person understands that the love of God, the humiliation of his Son, then he understands God. Then he knows who God is, and then he understands, really, God's love. There's a second lesson, I believe, that Jesus wants to teach his disciples here, and of course also us. That God's forgiveness is just as constant and as persistent and as continuous as his love. We sometimes think of forgiveness as something piecemeal. That's our temptation. Something sporadic, something dependent on something in us rather than in what Christ is doing. And Christ in this parable wants to show them that forgiveness is a continuous thing. Let me explain. In those days, undoubtedly, a man would go out into the... He'd wake up in the morning, he'd take a bath of some kind, and go out to his work, and he'd walk around throughout the day on some pretty dirty, dusty streets, possibly barefooted, possibly sandals. And he'd come home, and he was essentially clean, but his feet were filthy dirty. They'd have to be washed. Well, so does Jesus is teaching us in our spiritual life. He says in another context to his disciples, "Now are ye clean." Clean, sanctified, justified, forgiven, clean, through the word that I have spoken unto you, through that forgiving, life-giving means of grace, his word, gospel word of pardon. Now we're clean. We are justified. We are sanctified. But every day that we walk this earth, we dirty our feet and we sin. And so, as we did yesterday in that 51st Psalm, we pray to God in some way or other, "Wash me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Cleanse me and I shall be whiter than snow." We need this forgiveness every day. And the point that Jesus is making here is that it comes every day. It is a continuous thing. It's hard for us to believe, but that is exactly the way it is. The third thing that Jesus is trying to teach us here in this symbolic act is that we are to follow his example of humility. He makes that very clear in the last verses of the text when he says, "If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, then you ought to wash one another's." For I've given you an example that you should do to others as I have done to you. Now, what do we do to wash feet today? How do we follow his example? Well, I'll tell you how some people follow his example. There are certain sects which every Maundy Thursday go around washing people's feet. And there's one rather prominent church leader who, up until recently, I believe, used to pick out some miserable beggar in Rome and come down from his throne and wash his feet every Maundy Thursday, showing thereby, I suppose, his humility. But it actually illustrates the very opposite. Because what is he doing the rest of the year? He's being carried around in a litter or maybe driven around in a Mercedes, drawing crowds of people who call him Holy Father, who rush forward to get his blessing, kiss his ring, or whatever they do these days. Or maybe they want an audience with him, some prominent head of state, or maybe some president of a church body. That's not washing feet. Washing feet is an obligation. The very word Maundy Thursday comes from the word mandatum, which means we must wash feet. And Jesus never says that we do it just in remembrance of him every Thursday. This is a command. It's not something we can do or not do. What does he really mean by washing feet? It's obvious, isn't it? He means that we are to humble ourselves as he humbled himself and gave himself for us. He means that we are to use whatever gifts God has given us, not for our own glory and self-gratification, but for God's glory. Not for our own good and benefit, but for the benefit of others. He means that we are to serve other people. We are not to despise them, even though they deserve it, even though they're sinful and ignorant people. He means that we're not to take offense at people when they wrong us and when they don't appreciate our washing their feet, serving them. And believe me, this kind of feet washing is hard, because you're asked to wash the feet not only of your friends, but of those who, like Judas, would be an enemy and who would betray you. And it's a full-time job, this feet washing. It happens every day, because whenever and wherever you see Christians, you're going to see people who need their feet washed, who need your encouragement, your help, your service. And these people are not the nicest people, even though they're Christians. They're gloomy people, they're contentious people, they're proud, arrogant, mean. You'll get out into the congregation and you'll call them alligators. What are you supposed to do about it? Well, you might think that if they'd only be kind and nice, then I'd gladly serve them and wash their feet. Well, here is your chance to do some real feet washing. Because these are the people you must forgive, serve, help. Luther puts it rather graphically. He says somewhere, this whole great world of ours is nothing but one big, filthy, dirty cesspool. You can't walk through it without getting your feet dirty. And you shouldn't even try. What you should do is go out and get a pail and a brush and some soap and a lot of water and wash other people's feet when they need it just as much as you do. The hardest thing about this washing is this. People just don't appreciate it. They don't even understand it. Judas didn't understand it. Peter didn't understand it. None of the disciples understood it. Peter knew they wouldn't understand it. They take it as a sign of weakness. They always want a theologia gloria. If Jesus had manifested his glory on that Thursday evening, they would have thought they understood him. But they wouldn't have. Tell me, what recognition did Jesus get when he really humbled himself the next day? What person understood? What person really sympathized with him? If you had to wait for that, you'd never do any feet washing. I'd like to conclude with the text for last Sunday. It bears on this story of Maundy Thursday. It's that Philippians text, which really is a kind of summary of the whole of Holy Week, where Paul is, in a sense, saying to the Christians, do what Jesus told you to do, wash feet. He puts it differently. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who, being in the form of God, God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself, emptied himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now that's what Christ did for you. He didn't stop just on Maundy Thursday by washing feet. He went to the cross for those people whom he loved, and for you, and for me, for this entire thankless world of ours. Now we're asked by Paul, let that mind be in you, and we're told by Jesus, you wash people's feet just as I have washed your feet. And he means humble yourself, become a servant of others, cover their sins with your love, and most of all, give them the word of forgiveness. The powerful word that God washes away their sins. He is faithful and just to forgive them their sins, to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. That should occupy all your time. That should be your only purpose in life. Whether you're here at the seminary studying, or whether you're at home with your wife and children, friends, whoever they are, whether you're out in the world, or especially if you get out in the ministry, that's all you'll be doing. Washing feet. And you'll be doing this not because you're going to get thanks or appreciation or any kind of reward for it. You'll be doing it because Christ did so infinitely much more for you. You love because he first loved you. You wash feet every day because he has washed you clean by his blood, and he continues to wash you clean every day. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.